okay, make sure you're in fellowship so you can avail yourself of this particular point we're in, Surpassing Grace, SG3. Yes, you can give rewards for being in Bible class, being in fellowship. The time you're in fellowship, you're redeeming the time. God the Holy Spirit is constantly producing the fruits of righteousness, love, and all these other things. The productivity is nonstop while you're in a state of fellowship. So here, in regards to the grace provisions, they go beyond just grace and time to our eternal niche, obviously. Here we're dealing with the over and beyond rewards that are awaiting those believers in heaven who are willing to plug into Bible doctrine, get in fellowship, and apply it in their Christian lives to enhance their eternal state and eternal disposition. As Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, he owns all things. All things are his possession, and he's willing to share these things with respect to wealth, prestige, authority, things of this nature, in regards to the believer priest who represents him appropriately in time. Continuing on here, subpoint D, page 5, our notes, point 6. Our share reward depends on our input into the plan of God, phase 2, with respect to the doctrine of divine good production. While there are no works allowed in regards to our phase 1, saving grace, saving faith, there is a place for works, and that is in our phase 2. That is the experience of the Christian life. And what we call divine good versus human good. Divine good means that it is good sponsored by God, operating in the realm of his righteousness experientially, that is, in a state of spirituality. Revelation 22:12. Again, he proclaims, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done," written to the church in regards to the embellishment of rewards that he will bestow upon them in accolades in regards to faithfulness to the Christian faith. And he brings them with him. So, obviously, he has the ability to do so. 7, Bible doctrine specifies what activity or activities believers are to perform. The Word of God gives us everything necessary to be mature and fully equipped for every good work. Again, we differentiate between human good and divine good. Human good is operating under the sin nature, energy of the flesh in that vein. It is incorporating traditions of men, men's own ideas, concepts, philosophies in regards to God's plan that is not in line of the marching orders otherwise. And Bible doctrine is that which equips us. He gives us the information, the frame of reference necessary so that we can make all that we do count in this respect. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God, literally God-breathed, and profitable for doctrine, the teaching of the ologies of Scripture, theology, soteriology, salvation, hamartiology, all the aspects in regards to God's dictates, his royal imperatives, what he wants us to think, say, and do under his directive will. That includes refutation for reproof to correct us in erroneous pursuits or thinking otherwise in our Christian lives, for correction, for training or instruction in righteousness, see, in the sphere of righteousness. If it's not in line with the truth, obviously one may quickly gravitate to the fact that they need to be in fellowship, but then they want to take liberties with doing things that are not sponsored by God or otherwise promoted through the truth of Bible doctrine, and it's not in the sphere of righteousness. If you're operating under a human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint, that is not in the sphere of righteousness. If it's not truth, then it's obviously a lie at its worst, deception otherwise. And all this is for the ultimate purpose, verse 17, that the man of God may be mature, equipped for every good work, divine good production. Obviously, two of the verses that we quote in our call to worship for every Bible class to remind us, again, one of the essential reasons why we are here, so that we can have our thinking caps on straight, not get caught up in all of the chaos and involvement of the Christian world today, otherwise under fundamentalism and religiosity, to make sure that our paths are straight. We are walking the straight and narrow, as we would say, staying on the glory road, and growing and advancing ourselves spiritually along the way, accumulating for ourselves all the divine good production we can muster in application in regards to our Christian lives. So doctrine, if you don't know what to do or how to do it, then obviously you're at a loss. God does not leave us out there, if you will, hanging on our own. He does provide for us the precise instructions in regards to what we're supposed to do. It's a matter of putting these things together. Those who are positive will be able to do so. And you got to understand that if people are not truly positive, then they forfeit the pure insight and depth of Bible doctrine that's otherwise available. This is why people can, as Christ says, see but yet not see, hear but not hear. See, they remain blind to the truth of doctrine to the degree that they're not willing to embrace it. If you take and reject a particular doctrine that's being taught in regards to class, then you forfeit having any further understanding and gaining any further discernment in regards to that doctrine at hand, especially. And it may impact adversely other aspects in regards to your thinking otherwise. So the importance, the doctrine, the importance of Bible doctrine obviously plugs in regards to surpassing grace, SG3, with respect to its accomplishment. Eight activities that which we call good works, action with honor versus action without honor, spinning your wheels otherwise, beating the air, running but not according to the rules, as the other analogies have brought out. Good works that are sanctioned by the Word of God, done in fellowship and with the correct motives, qualify as divine good and will receive reward. Mental attitude check, it should always be present before us in regards to our lives, in regards to circumstances, people, situations, things of this nature. Make sure we are doing it appropriately. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. For the religious types of Jesus' time, Jesus gives warning. I'm not the only one, if you will, that does Sunday bashing, religiosity bashing, as people might like to term it, that are antagonistic to the truth otherwise. Jesus takes it on in regards to his own ministry, and he warns those who are his in regards to their activities. And it's not just to be mean-spirited, but it puts everything and exposes it to the light of Bible doctrine. So you can truly see what may be painted as something that is pious or good otherwise. It is really nothing more than operation evil in the form of human good, traditions of men, and things of this nature. And that is a practice of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, obviously, in principle, is always condescending, but it doesn't always necessarily have to carry that attitude in regards to someone. Someone may come off as very pious, very humble, but it's still a form of self-righteousness when they practice things that are not in line with doctrine. Verse 1, Matthew 6, beware of practicing your righteousness, obviously that which is good in life, before men. To be noticed by them is to serve your approbation. Approbation is a sin in regards to seeking the approbation of others rather than the approbation of God. Obviously, it doesn't mean that we don't want others to like us, things of this nature. But to be noticed by them. Approbation drives a lot of people in a lot of the activities and professions and pursuits of life. These extreme sports people, approbation is a lot of that. They want to be noticed, see. They want to be termed the craziest. Now, they're crazy, all right, some of them. And I always like it when God decides to check one of them out right in their sport, and everybody goes, "Oh, he died what he loved to do." Oh, really? You love to die, huh? Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Verse 1, continuing. Again, operating under your sin nature. That does not meet the expectations for reward, the criteria set forth by God. Verse 2, as examples, when therefore you give alms, that's the application of giving. Do not sound a trumpet before you. Want everybody to notice and know that you are a big giver, a financial supporter. Fundies are big into this. That's why you find the names on the back of pews, names on their new gymnasiums. The world does the same thing. You know, Trump Towers, all these other things for people to be recognized. As the hypocrites do. See, it's a matter, it's simply a matter of being noticed by many. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Whether it's within a religious environment or whether it's in a civil environment. See, it doesn't make any difference. It's all hypocritical. It doesn't issue from pure divine love that comes through the filling of God the Holy Spirit. As Galatians so makes clear, that they may be honored by men. Again, it doesn't mean that there's not a place for recognition in regards to applications. But it's this mental attitude drive. And it, obviously, if that's not going to be there, then you can almost guarantee so the application will be voided. Truly, I say to you, they had their reward in full. And you can pursue glory in time. Or you can get in fellowship and do it right. What glory that God may bring to you in time. Otherwise, you will also ensure for yourself glory in phase 3. Many, if not majority of Christians, what all they're doing is simply glory in time. See. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, you're supposed to keep it low key. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. That's why we don't make a big thing about it around here. Don't advertise who gives what, you know. If you want to know how our church is doing financially, you can always look at the financial report. But individually, that's between the believer, priest, and God. The doctrine is what determines the application, as it should be. And when one does it in fellowship, they do it appropriately, with the right attitude, not grudgingly nor of necessity, then SG3, clink, clink, clink. See, you can hear the gold coins, the silver coins, the precious stones going into the account. The return on investment is phenomenal. And then obviously, it continues on as the passage addresses these religious hypocrites of Jesus' time. Then Matthew 10, 40 and 42, for example, that was for an example there. Jesus taught SU3. He taught this doctrine. Falling right on the heels of the importance of the doctrine of separation, not allowing negative volition to squelch your positive volition, recognizing that conflict will generally ensue, especially in regards to close relationships, if that occurs. If you're not willing to put Jesus Christ first, the plan of God first, well, your glory's in time. Verse 40, he who receives you receives me. You is the positive believer. Those who operate in the sphere of Jesus Christ. And those who embrace positive volition, it's like embracing Jesus himself. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Those who may make application, obviously during that time, communicators would travel, apostles and other communicators, prophets would travel, other believers, the act of hospitality. It's like Jesus says, it's like receiving me in your own home, embracing me. Want to know how God views people? Well, there you are. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. This verse shows that there's different levels of SG3, if you will, different values set in regard to increments of SG3. God is not going to reward, he rewards all done in fellowship. He's not going to give the same reward for someone who gives a glass of water versus someone who goes out and sacrifices their life and martyr them for Christianity. Obviously, you expect them to get the Medal of Honor in that sense. The other one, fine, here's your wages for that. So he receives a prophet's reward in application in that level. He receives a righteous man. In the name of a righteous man, under their reputation, believer otherwise, or whether it's a communicator or simply a righteous man, shall receive a righteous man's reward. To embrace, to receive means to embrace. If you receive something, you accept it. See? And you embrace it rather than spurn it or despise it or reject it. So, even our fellowship together, outside of Bible class, is rewardable. Again, like I said, I've even heard people on doctrine take issue with that kind of doctrine. Well, that's just someone who's self-righteous and thinks that they can add to God's plan. Someone who's not truly humble. Truly humble person recognizes you're in the company of another positive believer based on God's grace. And whoever in the name of the disciple, verse 42, a follower of Christ, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink. Little ones is not just little children that's in view here. It's technical for a positive volition. Makes an application. Here, obviously, would be under the terms of help, to assist. Truly, I say to you, he will not lose his reward. See? So from the smallest to the largest of our applications, increments of SG3 is there and is being placed in our account when it's done appropriately. And Jesus recognized this. If you don't think Jesus, part of his motivation is humanity and hanging in there in regards to his ministry and going to the cross was the fact that he's going to inherit everything. He was the promised one, see. Well, then you really fail to understand Jesus' thinking. John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you. This, again, are technical terms. Abide in me. Well, you're already in him through saving faith. Here he says, take up residence. Reside. Operate in me. It's an experience, and that is technical for the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And I in you, is clearly documented as being Bible doctrine. Jesus Christ is Bible doctrine. Verse 7, my words abide in you. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Abide in me and I in you, verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It demands these two things, these two ingredients, filling of God the Holy Spirit, truth of Bible doctrine. To bear fruit. Bear fruit is language for divine good production. That which is profitable. Unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So you've got to be a believer first and foremost. And then you've got to take up residence under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Incorporate the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to what you do in life, your activities. Point 9, the basis for the believer's SG3, the reward, is his accumulated divine good production in phase 2. Each believer will be rewarded based on his or her total divine good production. As we say, redeeming the time, no matter how significant or insignificant in its overt form or otherwise. Again, that all believers will be judged based on their works for these rewards is made clear for us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, which I have written out for us, paraphrasing in an explanation. For we, that's Paul and the Corinthian believers. So he's addressing believers. Only believers appear before the judgment seat of Christ called the Bema Seat, reward ceremony. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not every judgment is judgment of eternal condemnation. Here is judgment or critique of rewards. That each one may be recompensed for his works in the body. That's in this physical body in time. Our activities, according to what he has done, whether good, that's our term agathos in the Greek, A-G-O-T-H-O-S. Here, obviously, reference to divine good. A good works done under the filling of God the Holy Spirit while you are abiding in Him, as John says in his gospel, or worthless. So all of our works are going to be evaluated, both good and worthless. Bad, that which is not of any value in regards to the principle of SG3 and God's plan otherwise in that respect. And that term is phalos. P-H-A-U-L-O-S, that looks at human good, good works done out of fellowship, under the sin nature, not in step with the marching orders of doctrine, etc., and therefore it's worthless. It's worthless. So all of us will have our Christian experience evaluated at the Bema Seat, and as the next point makes clear, the works will be divided and either accepted or burned up. So 10, the judgment seat of Christ occurs immediately after the rapture of the church on our way up to the wedding ceremony in phase 3 that occurs over a 7-year period. Obviously, time is not an issue in regards to all this. Yeah, there will be millions, if not billions, of believers at the Bema. But all that taken care of by God. So it happens immediately after the rapture. We will receive our rewards in our resurrection body because that is how these rewards are intended to have their value. Only in that state will we truly appreciate them. And will they have their impact as so designed. It's for believers only, not for unbelievers. And it's a judgment of works. not sins, for the purpose of reward. At the Bema Seat, while there are verses that state that all things will be revealed, you're not going to be judged for those. That's not the issue. The issue is things done in fellowship versus out of fellowship. And it's for the purpose of reward. So you won't have your sins hanging over your head necessarily. But obviously, it's going to have a direct impact on regards to the outcome of the rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. Again, our one of the primary passage. 4 SG3, which SG3, to maximize on it, depends upon establishing a sound base of Bible doctrine and building off a sound foundation theologically, and then obviously maintaining that soundness as you build upon the doctrine itself. Doctrine builds on doctrine. Verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel. All this centers on his person and all that he represents. And obviously that's how you enter into the plan and you become a construction worker. God hands us the blueprint. He says, here, build it. So he goes into a building metaphor, verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, so you have a solid foundation. It's not sand, it's bedrock. See? With gold, silver, precious stones. You have the vision here of two different types of elements. Those which people consider to be of extreme value. Gold, silver, precious stones versus wood, hay, and straw, those elements in time that could be found essentially anywhere and essentially worthless apart from making themselves a good fire so they can make their s'mores camping. See? And gold, silver, precious stones represents SG3 as it's translated from the value of Bible doctrine into those rewards. Wood, hay, and straw represents human good. Those things done out of fellowship. Done in fellowship, according to Bible doctrine, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, human good, out of fellowship, out of step with Bible doctrine. Verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. You will not be able to hide, fake anybody out on this one. While people may engage in activities. We don't always know what's going on in their minds, whether they're in fellowship or out of fellowship, but God does. And so all these things will become evident. Those who are truly practicing rebound in their lives, being fastidious in it, versus those who are just simply playing along with the crowd to maintain an appearance, if you will. Otherwise, because it would be revealed with fire, verse 13. Fire will be the element that critiques or evaluates or judges these works. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And as we know, in regards to precious metals, precious stones, fire essentially does not harm these things. And in fact, with the precious metals, it most often refines it. Wood, hay, and straw, or stubble, as it may be translated. Obviously, fire is going to eat that up pretty quickly. And if verse 14, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. The doctrine translated into gold, silver, precious stones. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So all of this, all of our work will be judged. That which is done in fellowship, divine good production, redeeming the time, all the other means of describing these things, will have increments of reward attached to it. All of our human good, and we will have our share, all of us. Those things will be burned up. So all that we take with us into phase three, per se, is those things that are, that became part of our human spirit in fellowship. You know, all this theology coming into play. And that which is considered as righteous. And that will adorn us now in our new resurrection bodies. And the adornment of righteousness is the most spectacular adornment that anyone can ever have. God is nothing but righteous, and He's absolute light. It shines beyond our imagination. So, A, gold, silver, and precious stones portray Bible doctrine, converted to divine good, which is rewarded. B, wood, hay, and stubble portray human good, which being worthless is burned. Instead of flash dances, we'll have flash fires at the Bema. It's all right. What is pulled out of that, taken with you, I guarantee you, you will not be disappointed. 11, there will be, therefore, class distinctions in heaven based on one's phase two input into the plan of God. Again, not everyone will be equal any more than they are in life, as we know it. People with more authority, people with greater wealth, greater prestige, be noted for accomplishment. All these things. See. Luke 19, 12 through 28. In the parable here of the nobleman, we see this principle being brought out in regards to separate distinctions of individuals. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and didn't return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. The nobleman is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His slaves looks at 10 believers. See. And they have responsibility before him to take care of his estate. And that's his spiritual estate. What portion is assigned to them? Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. That looks at the, reflects upon the Jews in mass in regards to his appearing and obviously his land, Israel, and they reject him. So you have a transition, then a removal from their dispensational privileges in giving them to the church. And verse 15, it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. So you have these people that are antagonistic, but you have the slaves, the believers that are responsible in regards to handling his estate. And the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. So this individual communicator, or however it may be pictured, obviously does good on the investment. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. So obviously his kingdom, his regime, is complete and will be the entire world and universe when it's all said and done. So authority is given to this individual for their faithfulness of investing on his behalf in a great way. In verse 18, the second came saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. Mine is worth about 3 months' wages or so. And this one makes investments, and he also has a good return on investment. not 1,000, but 500%. Not shabby in today's market. And he said to him, also, and you are to be over five cities. So God rewards based on the input and return on an investment. And so it is, regardless of the believer priest experientially, an application of the doctrine and rewards. Verse 20, another came saying, Master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. The wage of salvation, all that it can turn into if one is positive, phase two. This particular slave, he just basically hid it. Did not utilize it for its intended benefit. For I was afraid of you, verse 21, because you are an exacting man. Yeah, either you apply the doctrine according to divine design or you lose, you forfeit. See, yes, he is exacting, but he's also a very gracious God. He gives you everything you need. There's no reason why he can't be exacting if you know specifically what he wants, and none of it is more than we can handle. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He benefits off of our applications. Yeah. But he's God. He's the creator. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. He said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. They said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. Verse 26, I tell you that to everyone who has shall more be given, but from the one who does not have even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. And that looks forward to the second advent and their continued mass rejection of Israel with the accepting positive remnant to Christ's second advent. So, those verses seems to imply that there is a certain amount of SG3 that's set aside for the entire population of the church. Those who do it right will be rewarded for what they do. Those who do not forfeit their rewards, but those rewards do not go back in Jesus' pocket, so to speak. He shares it with all those and divides it out with all those who otherwise did it right. Wow. That's about all I can say to that. Yeah. But when you think about truly the impact that your divine good production is having on your particular disposition in your eternal state, it's beyond what we can even imagine, what we can see. So that's what that pictures. It's beyond what we can see, as SG3 is. Anyway, but there we saw the delegation of different responsibilities and authority and power given based on one's return on investment. So 12, since divine good production depends on the filling of God the Holy Spirit, it should be obvious that our works are the result of the grace of God that makes them possible. Yes, we got to apply the doctrine, but it's still based on grace. All the divine operating assets that God provides, all of our living grace, the means in order to make the applications, etc., etc. Philippians 4:13. So it's still based on grace. States, I could do all things through him. He is the agency through which makes all this possible, who strengthens me. Apart from his person, Jesus Christ, God, these things would be impossible to do. Then compare 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. For His delight. See? Delight, good pleasure, joy, things of this nature. It pictures God, if you will, having fun in regards to our own applications of doctrine in the realm of His expectations. In Ephesians 3, 16 through 20. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Apart from His person, there is no existence of the human race. That He would grant you Ephesians, believers at Ephesus, Paul's volition there, according to the riches of His glory. Which that real... that wealth is unfathomable in regards to wrapping our minds around it. To be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inner man. There you have your combination of God, the Holy Spirit, and the human spirit. So the inner man is the human spirit. So all these things come to us by grace. See, we live, we exist by grace. Divine operating assets are by grace. We did nothing to earn or deserve God the Holy Spirit or to cause the regeneration of our lives in the new birth to occur. God did all that for us. So that Christ may dwell, and again we have purpose attached to why these assets are provided for us, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith to benefit positive volition. Everything God does is to benefit positive volition. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, the entire counsel, see, of doctrine. And to know the love of Christ, divine love, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You may be turned into a completed person spiritually. In regards to your frame of reference, an understanding of the maturity adjustment, and the application of doctrine in your own life. Hence, fulfilling God's plan for your life. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly. It's two words put together that puts it out there, if you will, in terms of greatness. Beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, see. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I believe it. So 13, we are created in Christ for the purpose of good works. It is the eternal purpose of God for believers to produce divine good. We must apply the positive volition to act. It's there. All we got to do is choose. Choose to do it. Ephesians 2:10. The reason why people fail spiritually is because they simply choose not to make the applications in regards to these things. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Divine good production, which God prepared beforehand. He's got His plan laid out for us already. Eternity past. See? Whatever niche we may have, whatever test we may face, all these things God has laid out for us to apply doctrine to it. And in that way, you essentially take all aspects of life and the Christian's involvement in it. And you have these examples and these witnesses of people that persevered and endured and did it right in spite of what overt or inward temptations and pressures they may face otherwise, see. I guarantee you, whatever excuse anyone may give, you'll be able to find a believer somewhere in history that overcame the obstacle, the same obstacle. Whether it's wrapped up and packaged in a different way in different times is moot. That we should walk in them, conduct our Christian life in the sphere of the availability of SG3 through divine good. So 14, the ultimate surpassing grace reward is the wreath. Again, the New American Standard constantly translates the crown. It is not diadem in the Greek. It's stephanos, wreath. This above and beyond decoration, which is a symbol of the ultimate and eternal wealth, is available to all who stick with NPR to the end of their phase two. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. People may depart for a while, come back, you know, all these things. But ultimately, they hang in there, see. And they exit this life under dying grace, as we would say. And that is the ultimate. Again, we saw that 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, through which identifies the prize with the wreath, 2 Timothy 4:7-8. There, Paul fighting the good fight. There, the wreath of righteousness is highlighted. James 1:12. Again, you can get the details by going through the doctrine itself. Blessed is a man who endures under testing, perseveres, will not capitulate in spite of what may be opposing them under, with their own SCA or life in general otherwise. For once he has been approved, he will receive the wreath of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's divine love. Then compare John 14, Gospel of John. In regards to that which stipulates what the love is, probably what this is. Yeah. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will guard them. That means not only inhale faith, but exhale faith. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Everything else is just lip service, emotionalism, things of this nature. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, third class condition, maybe you do, maybe you don't, depends on your own volition. He will keep my word. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. You will have his company in regards to your Christian experience. And then verse 24, he does not love me, does not keep my words, no matter how much they may proclaim otherwise. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Then the James 1:12 compared to Hebrews 6. Verses 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence in regards to hanging in there in regards to their Christian life, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. The confidence of the fact that God will reward, and to hold to the end, that you may not be sluggish, not become cavalier about doctrine, lukewarm. See, you see yourself going that direction, that's the time that your prayer life needs to be jacked up a notch, kick it up a notch, or whatever. But imitators of those who through faith, that's inhale faith, assimilation of doctrine, and patience, that's exhale faith, inherit the promises. Those who otherwise persevere and endure through their own trials and tests in life, and yet they hang in there with doctrine. and we are to draw upon one another, and encouragement from those who are also going through their own tests, and they're surviving spiritually, see. Rather than turning to those who are capitulating and I mean, if you're sick, lame, or whatever, you don't want another lame person to try to stand you up and help you walk. You want somebody that can walk and help you. See, so that idea. And then Revelation 2:10, as we'll end up today's class on that verse. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you have tribulation, 10 days, a period of time. These Christian saints in the early church underwent a severe persecution by the Romans. The church did. True church. Be faithful until death. So you got to hold. Hold. And then the reward is, I will give you the wreath of life. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.